Today we're going to not look at four words as our brother did last week. We're going to look at four separate, thank you, four separate passages. And I was hoping it would be four verses from each one. And so we'd have a total of 16, make it all, you know, kind of like brother says, the brothers like to have all A's, you know, 3 A's, 5 A's, or B's, or whatever, you know, all easy for us to remember. Not so today. So, but it's going to be four passages, very short, 19 verses total. That's it. I counted it. But there are 4 points. And if you're a note taker, I'll give them to you now. You can write them down. First one is time to wake up. Second one is to cast off. Third is to get dressed. And the last one is to stir up or to get going. And so with that, let's start our time with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is so comprehensive, that it leads us and guides us in how we ought to live. But Lord, it shows us so much about yourself. And yet we know, no matter how much we know of your word, we still feel there's so much more to be known of you. And so, Father, we look forward to that day when we can be with you in your presence, and we give you thanks now in Christ's name. Amen. Turning in your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we will start this morning. Just a little setup, I'm sure, as have you have been over the last year. I mean, think about it. This time last year, we were hearing whispers of this virus coming out of the Wuhan province of China, and there was speculation that it came from a bat or a snake or something, but nobody was sure. We heard about wet markets for the first time and other things like that, and started learning more about it, and then all of a sudden we hear, well, there's a case in Seattle. There's a case here, a case there, and all of a sudden, you know, travel from the U.S. to China got banned, travel from Europe to America got banned, and so on. And next thing you know, here we are. And then riots start breaking out all through the summer. And all these things happening, and then, you know, culminating in last week with what we saw at the Capitol building, just things are out of control. And whether this has anything to do with end time prophecies, I don't know. And I'm not going to speculate or say that it does, because I don't know. Christ tells us no man knows the time. But yet, one thing we do know is it's time to wake up. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, so much more as you see the day approaching. In verse 25 there. So much more as you see the day approaching. And with that, I want to look at Romans chapter 13. Again, like I said, it's going to be four passages, and I can give them to you now. It'll be Hebrews 10, Romans 13, 1 Thessalonians 5, and 1 Peter 4 are going to be the four passages we're going to be looking through, and we're going to kind of hopscotch about throughout those four. I took liberty of cutting myself little squares of paper that I could put in here, so make it easier for me to bounce back and forth. Sorry, I didn't give you advance notice so that you could do that as well. But I want to look at these things, because the first thing we have to do this is in Romans chapter 13, it says, and do this, knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? I would always send, whenever I'd see some shocking news in the news on a website or something, I would send a link of it to my family and say, it's later than you think. Later than you think. And that now is the time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Okay, so it's, I don't know about you, but I've had the uncomfortable feeling. I'm one who always wants to be early. You can ask my family, I hate being late for anything. My attitude is, if you're not early, you're late. Because if you're just showing up on time, you're not prepared for whatever it is. And if you're late, you're definitely not prepared. You're falling behind, you're rushing. And so I like to get up early, but those times have had that uncomfortable feeling of waking up and you see light out. I get up so early that it's still dark, and it's still dark for several hours. And so you have that uncomfortableness of the fact that you've slept in, that you've missed opportunities, you've missed time to do the things that you're supposed to do. And that is what Paul is reminding us here, that it is time to wake up, to get out of the sleep, to rub the sleep out of our eyes, and to get going. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, which we'll look to now, is in verses 1 through 6, there's something we need to do when we wake up. And I apologize ahead of time for making you all flip around a bit here, looking in these different passages. But they all kind of, as I looked at them, trying to see which ones I could cut out and just pull, you know, maybe this little bit from here, the less I was convinced that I was able to do that. And so you'll bear with me here. In verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Let us watch and be sober. And the need and the sobriety there he's talking about is not the absence of alcohol, not the absence of any mind or mood altering substances. There, I trust that none of us are indulging in that, but the need to be sober-minded. And I have to remind myself of this as I see all these things going around me, to keep sober-minded, to not let my emotions take me further than where I'm supposed to go. One of the most therapeutic, I guess, for my own well-being, my own state of mind, is going for walks on the dog, with the dog. Because I'm not so much focused on what he's doing, although I do have to focus on what he's doing, but it's my time to go to the Lord and to come to him and to talk with him while I'm walking this 85-pound beast around Lawrence Park, and to commune with him and just tell him my heart and tell him what's on there and have him speak to me and tell me, just relax, because I tend to get a little bit, a little worked up and flustered by things that I see. And it's a good time for me to just calm down and relax and to walk. But here it says, let us watch. Let us watch. The imperative, the need. Before I go to a passage in Matthew, I know that's a different one from the four that I mentioned, but I think there are two passages in Matthew that I think are imperative to get here. I want to just look at 1 Peter chapter 4, the first one, the last of the four that I mentioned here. It says, in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore," again, I'm not saying that this is the end of the world, that the Lord's coming soon. I hope he is. I hope he is. But I'm not saying that because I don't know. The Bible makes it clear that we cannot know the times, but we can know the seasons. And we're told in Matthew 24 that as you look at the fig tree, learn this lesson from the fig tree, when you see it put forth its branch and it's still tender, and you see the leaves, you know it's summer. Okay? We can discern right now. If we didn't have a calendar, we might not know the day, we might not know that it's January 10th, 2021, but we know by it being cold and that there's no leaves in the tree that we're definitely in winter. Okay? We know that. We know the season. But we may not know what day it is, but we can know the season. And it tells us, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Be serious and be watchful in your prayers. Now with that, let's turn to Matthew 25. And I want to expound on why it is imperative that we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. And this lesson, this expounding is going to come through the parable of the 10 virgins. And in verse 1 of chapter 25 of Matthew, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, I'm not going to get into what the oil and everything today. I just want to focus on these last 2 verses. It says, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." We are awaiting the Lord's return, and we hope and feel that it's soon, just by the madness that we see around the world. And maybe it seems amplified now because we don't even have to look at our TVs. We can get updates sent to us from news organizations on our phones, and it'll tell us of all the things going on. We can look at videos. We can do whatever. We can read all these things and see these things happening. And you see, it's not just here in the United States that the world's going mad. It's all around the world that things are going mad. And so we I don't know about, maybe I shouldn't say we, I wonder. And I sit and I think, Lord, is it how soon is it? And he's not going to tell me the day. He's not going to tell me, yeah. He's already told me what to do here. He says to be serious and to be watching. And what they did here was they fell asleep. They were waiting. Now, I know we're to wait on the Lord for an answer when we are seeking his guidance, and we are seeking an answer from him. We are to wait on him and not run ahead and go ahead and do our own will on it. We're to wait on him for there. But as far as his return and what we are to be doing is we are to be watching. Okay? My dog, when he's sitting for me, he's not just waiting for me. He's watching me. He's watching every move I make. Watching, watching, watching. He can be laying on his bed, but if I'm up and moving, he's watching me. That's how we are to be. He is watching for me to tell him, come on, let's go. We're going for a walk. In the same way, you and I are to be watching the Lord, what he's doing. We don't know all that he's doing, but we are at least should be able to recognize what he's doing that involves us. And to watch and be careful in our prayers. With that, let's turn to Matthew 26. Just turn the page over, or however many you need to in your Bible, to verse 36. This is when Christ takes the disciples to the Mount of Olives, or to the Garden of Gethsemane, sorry. And it says, in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' When he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, he said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" We need to make sure that we are watching and praying, lest we enter into temptation. Lest we think, as it says in previous parts in here, where it says, the servant beat the other servants, and he didn't know when his Lord was returning, and he caught him, and he sent him into judgment. Or it says I didn't plan on sharing these parts, but we are to always be watchful that we don't enter into temptation, because there are all sorts of temptations in this world. And this gets me to the second part. We need to cast off. Cast off. In Romans chapter 13, going back to that passage, it says we are to cast it. Sorry, in verse 12, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. We are to cast off those old works, not do them anymore. If anyone here is caught up in any sin, get rid of it. And I know we all sin. And I'm not suggesting that we don't sin, but we shouldn't have a pattern of sin. We shouldn't have habitual sins. We need to cast those works aside. Next, we need to get dressed. We need to get dressed, as it says, and I skipped this part purposefully. It says, let us put on the armor of light there in verse 12, the second part of verse 12. Let us put on the armor of light. We need to get dressed. We need to put on, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, talks about the armor. And I'm not going to go look there, but I won't, because I don't want another passage for us to have to turn to. But it says to put on the armor of light. And we could go through it, but I'm not going to. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. Just one verse from that. In verse 8. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Okay? We need to make sure that we know we are at war. Now, today, I know you all probably not don't care, but I put on some new shoes. My wife got me a new pair of shoes. See, they're not all stuffed up. They all look nice and everything. She got me some new pants as well, and she said to me just a little bit ago, she said, did you wash those? I said, no. She goes, I can tell with all the pleats, or not the pleats, but the where they were folded on a store rack, and so, yes, that's, so, but anyhow, they're brand new. So what should I do with these? Should I keep them for nice occasions? I mean, they look pretty nice. You know, they're all nice and new. Should I go to my job on Monday as a plumber and jump in a pit where I dig out, some pipes, that stuff runs through those pipes. Should I dig those out with these on? I think she'd appreciate that. I think that would be the best way for me to tell her, honey, I love you, thank you for the new shoes you got me. I went and did some plumbing in them today. No, not at all. I have a feeling I would probably get the cold shoulder and some rude looks, and maybe even a talking to. So how are we supposed to dress? Well, it tells us in Romans chapter 13, it tells us in verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you. Name the sin. Think it up. I'm not even going to suppose. Do you want to do that dressed as Jesus Christ? I mean, I'm a plumber now, and I do some pretty foul things at work. Do you think it would be appropriate for me to do some pretty nasty, egregious sins when I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Same way it wouldn't be appropriate for me to carry out a handful of sewer pipes to go throw them away in our truck so we can put them in the dumpster. Wouldn't be appropriate with dress clothes. Same way, but even more so, to sin while I'm dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, talk about that armor that we wear. And we are to know that we are, well, while you're turning there, I just want to make one reference. In Philippians chapter 4, I apologize. I forgot about that one thing. Philippians chapter 4, we have made the observation that he says in, sorry if I can get there, Philippians chapter 4 in verse 8, Paul reminds us to think on these things, to meditate on these things. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And it has been observed, and rightly so, that these things all describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is true. Christ is noble. Christ is just. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. And Christ is of a good report and is virtuous. And he's definitely praiseworthy. Just as that is a way to describe Christ, so the armor that we are to wear is a perfect way to describe Christ. And getting now to Psalm 144. Says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hand for war, my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield in the one whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." He's the one who protects us. He is the one who fits and arms us. He's the one who trains our hands for war, as it says there. But our war is not a physical war. Our weapons are not carnal weapons. The Lord says, if this were my world and my kingdom, my people would get up and fight. But it's not. We fight a spiritual battle. The goal, the prize, is for souls to be saved. I'm not going to win any hearts and minds by burning down buildings demanding racial justice. I'm not going to win any hearts and minds by storming the Capitol building demanding that a president be reinstated. I'm not going to win any hearts and minds with politics. Trust me, I know. The only way we're going to win hearts and minds is with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in all these, what I've noticed is what the Lord tells us to do with one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at first, tells us, verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Okay, the Lord is faithful. Malachi 3:6 tells us one thing. It says, "I am the Lord, I do not change." Has the Lord ever changed? No, he doesn't change. And so because he doesn't change, we shouldn't change despite the fact that everything around us is changing. Every day it seems like there's some new change. But in verse 24 and 25, it says here, "Let us consider one another." Let us think about each other. Look around the room at each other. Look at each other and think of what we can do for one another. "In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." Carry on. Carry on. Keep going. Keep going. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's scary. Keep going. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Things are only going to get worse, I firmly believe. They're not going to get better here on earth. 1 Thessalonians. Again, chapter 5, verse 11. While we're going, while we keep going, let us comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. Okay, this should be the safest place for all of us here. To be encouraged, and I don't want to just throw it out there as a nice, soft, fluffy word. but to comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are doing. Okay? We know that in the end, we're going to be with the Lord, but we have to go through a lot of stuff here on earth before we get there. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 4. With this, I'll close. Look in verse 8. I found this when I was studying, and how often it tells us to consider one another and to look out for one another, to stir each other up to love and good deeds. And then I got to this passage, and it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, we have to do it with the ability which God supplies, not some ability that we think we have or might have, or looking at someone else's gift and thinking, boy, I wish I had that, so I'm going to try to. It's as God supplies. We can recognize when people have certain gifts. Harder sometimes maybe for us to recognize a gift that we have. But when we just use the gifts that God has given us to minister to one another, the Lord is glorified through that. To whom belong, and then that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. That even though the world around us is just, we don't recognize it much. It's changed in so many ways. But I'm only 50. And yet in my lifetime, I see how much it's changed in those few years. And Lord, my perspective is different than some. Father, you have the best perspective of all. You've got the whole world in your hand. And Father, we want to trust in you. We want to have the confidence that we should have in you, Lord, not get all worked up or warped, but Father, to trust in you wholly and just to carry on, to keep on going. Lord, you don't change and neither should we. Our message is one message. Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am the chiefest, and Lord, to offer that salvation to the world around us. We give you thanks now in Christ's worthy and precious name. Amen.